Christ in the Pentateuch, and you're going, finally, we're going to get to the New Testament. I can't wait. Hopefully you don't feel that way. I've benefited greatly from this series. I hope that that you have as well. It's given me a new appreciation for the Old Testament and what Christ came due to fulfill the Old Testament. I wondered earlier in the week why I chose this as my last sermon, and then about 10 minutes into my investigation, I went, of course. Incense, two of the main ingredients in the incense in the Old Testament were frankincense and myrrh. And it just seemed to tie really, really closely together with Christ and the gifts that the Magi brought to him. Two of the three gifts, if you remember, were frankincense and myrrh. Both of them are incenses or spices or aromas that were part of worship. They were also part of the burial process. They were also part of, well, you're going to find out what they're part of. And so I'm sure this is why I left this as the last message of the year, in order to give you a little bit of an insight of why frankincense and myrrh would have been so appropriate as gifts for Jesus. The gold you can understand because, I mean, it's what kings have. But actually, frankincense and myrrh had almost the same kind of value as gold did, and had the same type of cultural significance as being gifts given to kings in order to persuade them to like you. We'll talk about that as well. So the question before the house is this. If you want to follow along in the sermon outlines, we're going to be talking about that. Oh, I forgot to tell you the really, really cool stuff. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 30 in just a little bit, and it talks about the golden altar of incense. If you remember earlier, we had the brazen altar of sacrifice. The brazen altar obviously was made out of bronze. That's why it was called brazen. And the golden altar was made out of gold. And if you remember, as you got closer to the Holy of Holies in the temple, materials went up in value from brass and bronze on the outer part of the sanctuary complex or the temple complex. As you entered in, you had silver and gold mix. But as you got to the actual Holy of Holies, the entrance to the Holy of Holies had the golden altar of incense right beside it. And as you went into the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant covered with gold, to remind people that the closer you got to God, the more precious it was that you be there, the more significant it was that you're in God's presence. And before, and if you remember from Pastor Dave's message way back in the early part of September, he talked about, because I remember it somewhere, I think it's because I listened to his message online when I was on vacation. Too much information. There was a part of the process of going into that Holy of Holies once a year was to take the incense from the golden altar and go in. Did you talk about that? Did you? Yes, and take it into the mercy seat and place it on the mercy seat so there'd be a covering, an incense covering over the altar of Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. We'll talk about why that was absolutely crucial. Here's what I want you to understand, though, because this is the one point that I think is everything, and yet I'm sticking my neck out about the size of a giraffe in saying this, okay? Because nobody has said this. I've consulted 20 sources, and nobody has said this. But to me, it's just so obvious. Maybe they didn't say it because you're supposed to pick up on this, and it's supposed to be so obvious. But I wish they would have said it in order to give me some reassurance. God protects the ingredients of the incense used in the temple to the point that if you violated it, at the very least, you'd be kicked out of the country. At the very most, you could die for it. Now, I want you to think about this. God set up a very specific formula of incenses, including frankincense. I have that in your sermon outline if you want to look at it later on. Including frankincense and myrrh in the anointing oil, and frankincense and several other ingredients in the incense itself that was used on the golden altar. Why would God protect that formula? No one was to use it anywhere other than in the temple, and they were not to flirt with the ingredients. In other words, it was very specific. You follow it to the letter, no deviation. Here's what I think is what's going on. And again, I may be sticking my neck way out, but I don't think so. Because the Old Testament, one of the most prevalent uses of incense was between lovers. The book of Proverbs has a huge section about how hookers, boy, am I really sticking my neck out, use incense to lure in their lovers. But even more definitively and even more prevalently, riddled throughout the Song of Solomon, which everybody agrees is to be a symbol of the relationship that God has with the believers. But riddled throughout the Song of Solomon, the lovers and the beloved talk about how wonderful they smell. Now, I know, and you know, that you learn to identify certain smells with certain people. They wear a certain cologne or they wear a certain perfume, and what you can tell who they are before you see them because they're coming up behind you and you can smell that aroma and you go, oh, there they are. I think God is so protective of this specific incense because when you came into the temple and smelled it, He wanted every association with that smell to be holy and pure and right and not tainted by anything else in the world. Because we are the bride of God. We are the bride of Christ. And He wants that smell associated with Him to bring back nothing but good and righteous and holy and pure memories. Okay, some of you are getting that. That's so good. Now, I may be sticking my neck way out, but I don't think so. Why else would God punish people severely, even to the point of killing them? If you look at Leviticus chapter 10, you realize real quick, that's exactly what happened with Abihu and Nadab when Aaron's sons offered strange incense. That smell was never to be tampered with because it was associated with worship. It was so strong, the incense used in the worship of the temple, that on certain days, when the wind was just right, it could be smelled in Jericho, 17 miles away, downhill. I don't know if you know anything about incense, but it tends to go up. That's how strong the use of incense was in the temple area. And we don't have a clue about what it means in worship. I've never used incense in worship until today. And I'm really serious about thinking about using it every Sunday. Now, if you write on your welcome sheets, oh, please no. I'm allergic to that smell. I tried to get outside, but I couldn't get up and my throat locked up. And, you know, I mean, if it's going to mean you having to go to another church, we'll definitely reconsider. But I'm serious. I really think we're missing a huge part of worship by not having a certain smell associated with certain memories and recollections that will immediately, when you come into the sanctuary, bring those up. Because I don't know about you, but it takes me about 10 or 15 minutes to kind of get into a worship sense. And then all of a sudden, to me, it was the last song that Dave led us in. All of a sudden, then I was into worship. We're already 20 minutes in. What if by the sense of smell could immediately usher you into worship? And I think it can. Did you know that the sense of smell is the only sense you have that has no intermediate connection into your sensory, into your brain? It goes directly into the hippocampus, which is your nerve center. All the other senses go in and get processed first before they go to the hippocampus. Okay, if you don't want to agree with me, that's okay. I'll just be depressed until next year. Question before the house is this. Why do we need to know much about incense as we wrap up Christ in the Pentateuch series? I believe the answer is this. We need to know about incense because it is such a huge part of the Old Testament Bible context. To be ignorant about the role of incense in ancient Middle Eastern culture is to be ignorant of what Christ has accomplished and what He continues to do for each and every one of us. Please listen very, very carefully. As Paul Bettinger comes up and reads from, he's going to read from Exodus 30, 1 through 10, and then he's going to skip down to verses 34 through 38. Listen, because every one of these verses has something I want you to hear in relation to the message. Paul.
Please stand out of respect for God's word. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the ark of the testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. And skipping down to 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, galbium, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. I shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Paul. Smells have all sorts of powerful connections. I can't smell burning hair without having a very vivid memory. And my wife is upstairs going... We were at a Christmas... Was it Christmas or Easter, baby? It was one of those two that we were at the church in Addison. And our daughter, Jody, at the time had really, really long hair down the middle of her back someplace, wasn't it? And she was up on the stage like this, and there were candles burning on the altar, the table there, the communion table. And the people in front of her kept pushing her back. So she kept moving back until finally... It burned her hair. The choir knew immediately because this, you know the smell of burning hair. It's very distinct. But it was so fun to be in the choir singing and watch as row by row people went. It would be smiling, frown, smiling, frown. You could watch it go through. I mean, you didn't see it, but you could watch people's faces go. Anytime I smell burning hair, that memory comes back immediately. Because smell has that kind of potent ability. Why do you think young ladies put perfume on envelopes of letters? Maybe they don't do that anymore. Do they do that still? Oh, okay. Well, to remind that boy, I'm still here. Folks, there's power in smell. And I hope to be able to demonstrate that in a lot of different ways. My wife, her grandfather was the owner of a lumber yard in Wolf Lake, wasn't it, baby? Wolf Lake, Indiana. And to this day, and I work with wood quite a bit, but to this day, my wife can't smell sawdust without thinking of Orange Crush drink. Now, you're going, what is the connection with Orange? Here's the connection. Whenever she would go to her grandfather's sawmill, she would smell the sawdust. And whenever she was at the sawmill smelling the sawdust, her grandpa would go in and one of these big old kettle bins with water in it and ice and reach down and grab a bottle of Orange Crush and give it to her every time. And isn't this right, baby? And do you remember those? Do you remember, Len? So every time she smells sawdust, she thinks and almost can taste Orange Crush. I don't know if you've thought about what kind of memory it would take in a computer to produce that kind of recognition and response. But that's what goes on in our brains all the time. Do you know that there's actually studies now of people who may have either depression disorders or discouragement disorders or some type of phobia disorders that are associated with tragic times in their lives in which a smell was prevalent, and that any time that particular smell reoccurs, they become very, very defensive? I mean, it makes sense. If a young lady at the age of 14 is raped by someone, and that someone had Old Spice, what's her going to reaction be to every man that comes around her with Old Spice on? By the way, this Old Spice is old. I received this as a gift in 1977 and found out my wife is allergic to it. It's still 3/4 full. Does that make sense? How powerful smells can be and how much of an influence they can have on our lives. That's why the word for the day, excuse me, is aroma. The word for the day is aroma. The first thing I want you to understand is that incense is a recollection. It will cause you to remember things. One of the things that happened early in my life that has forced me, now listen to this, forced me to be a teetotaler, to be a person that never will drink alcohol. Okay? You can try to shove it down my throat, but I will never drink it. I will never acquire a taste for it. Here's why. Way back, I think 1966, 1967, when I was still a fairly young man, somewhere in early middle school, on a September day, my dad had just finished filling the silo with silage, which is corn stalks and everything ground up into a mush, and put into the silo because we feed the cattle for it all year long, and we pull that out. But during that time when it's first put in, it's 60 feet tall, and it compresses down and squishes out corn liquor on the bottom. And it leaks out the little holes in the bottom. It was a warm September day, and one of our pigs had gotten loose. And he found that corn liquor, which was fermenting even as I watched. And that pig drank so much, he got stoned out of his brain and fell over drunk in the middle of the corn liquor and laid there for about 8-10 hours. Soused. Boy, is that a word I could really... Soused out of his brains. Yeah, I've seen somebody heard caught that. Now, here's the memory. I walk up to this pig thinking it's dead. My dad says, no, he just had too much liquor. And I smell the smell of it coming out of the silo, and I see this disgusting creature laying there dead to the world, and a memory was put in my brain. The next week, I went to a Detroit Tigers ball game, and the lady behind me smelled just like that pig. And she wasn't far away from the mental state of that pig. Sonny, can you hold my beer for me? I've got to go to the bathroom. She was right behind me and put the beer around like this for me to hold. And my dad goes, so I held her beer while she staggered to the restroom. 2 innings later, she comes back, even in a worse state, and wants her beer back that I've been holding for 2 innings. That memory was reinforced. Don't touch that stuff. it makes you disgusting. Now, wow, we could get a long discussion about the use of alcohol, but that's why I will never drink it, folks. Every time I smell it, I went, Does that make sense? God wants us to have recollections from the smells that He wants us to experience in our lives. But He wants those smells that are associated with Him to be positive, not negative. That's why He asked for incense to be burned and a specific smell of incense to be burned in His worship area, in order to make sure that every association with that particular smell would associate with Him and be a positive experience, not tainted by any other experience in the world. I have a great one of this. When my grandson Eric was 1 year old, Gene and I and everybody else that associated with him, when he changed his diapers, would go, "Hoo-wee," like that. You know what that means, right? I mean, you open up the diaper, "Hoo-wee." And so we would change his diapers and we'd go, "Ooh-wee," like that. You'll never believe what happened about the same time this started to become really, really prevalent. Applebee's had a commercial for steaks. And when they showed this gorgeous steak sizzling and just cooked just right, they went, "Ooh-wee." And I went, "Oh." And I never can eat an Applebee's steak because that "ooh-ee" just ruins everything. I hope I haven't ruined it for you. But see, you don't have that smell. I have the "ooh-ee" smell associated with Applebee's steaks now. Folks, there is something powerful going on with smell that we as 21st century American Christians have totally missed. Totally missed. Because there is a recollection that comes with smells. Number two, incense as covering. I remember when I was, before I actually got married to my wife, I had three jobs, going to school, trying to get my store going with another partner. He was with me for first year. Never having time to take a shower because the only time I could take a shower was at my second job, which was at the Hillsdale College, Huntington College gymnasium. I was a maintenance man for it. And so I would do my work and then I would take my shower because I was right there in the gym and I could take them for free. And the place that I lived didn't have a shower. It didn't have anything. I lived up above my store, one of the teaching studios, and that's where I had my second job so I could take a shower. But I use a lot of this until I found out my wife is allergic to it. Why? It would cover up. Why do people take these things? They don't eliminate breath odor. I mean, you know, what's that? Listerine. That'll do it. That'll eliminate it because that stuff's toxic. But all this does is cover it. We use this on a regular basis here at the church. Why? Because somebody uses the bathroom and... We actually have a problem here lately in the church in that there's creatures that want to get up in the furnaces of the gym. You may have smelled it Friday night after the service. The creatures get up into the furnaces in the gym and then to get warm, and then the furnace kicks on and goes, and they're toasted right there in the furnace. Now, people have threatened that we should call for a potluck right away and offer barbecue, but I don't think that's a good idea. So we use this to cover it. We don't eliminate the odors. We just cover it. Incense is a covering. It was intended to be a covering in worship in order for the people that were coming to worship to not be an obstacle to God. And for them to be able to smell the invitation of God. We use, my wife, I'll tell you this, my wife and I use scented candles, we use some type of a perfumed thing in our home. because we have a dog that likes to come into our house from time to time, and it doesn't always smell the greatest. So we use a covering. I hope that doesn't offend any of you. But we like you, and we want you to feel comfortable in our home, so we offer a covering in order for you to feel welcome. And that leads me to my last point. Incense as a covering, incense as a recollection, but incense as a persuasion. This one is huge. If you look very, very carefully in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, you will find there a fascinating story in which Daniel is asked to give an interpretation for a dream that the king won't even tell him what the dream was. And all the other great astrologers and wise men of that particular era were told by the king, you either tell me the interpretation of the dream or I'll kill you. And they went, come on, king, you've got to give, at least give us a clue about what the dream was. But no, if I have to tell you, then you don't know. And Daniel goes to the king and says, king, God will tell me your interpretation, but you've got to give me time to consult God. And he does. And God tells him the dream, tells the interpretation. Daniel goes back to Nebuchadnezzar, tells him the dream, tells the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar goes, oh my goodness, you really do have a connection with the gods. You really are a true wise man. And it says in verse 46 of chapter 2, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. This is the king of Babylon who at that particular time was sovereign over all the known world. He didn't bow to anybody. But he bowed to Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be provided for him. Why? Because you want, whenever you want to win the favor of someone, you brought incense as a prelude. You brought incense ahead of you in order to make sure that the person that you were trying to impress, the person you were trying to persuade, thought nicely of you before you got there. It was protocol in that day and age to offer incense as a prelude, as an invitation, in order to persuade someone. You see that all over. I think that's why it says in Proverbs 27:9, perfume and incense brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friends springs from his earnest counsel. That's why the wise men brought frankincense and myrrh. They were trying to persuade Jesus to look kindly upon them because they understood what a huge impact Jesus was going to have in the world. But incense is not only there in order to gain favor, but incense is there in order to persuade someone for intimate reasons. I told you already about Proverbs 7 and the hooker using incense in order to lure in her lovers. It's the same thing that Naomi told Ruth to do in order to lure in Boaz. It's the same thing that in the Song of Solomon, over and over and over again, the two lovers do for each other in order to persuade each other for closer intimacy, a better connection. But incense is also a persuasion in regard to our prayer life before God. And over and over and over again, in the call to worship we had, Revelation chapter 5, several other psalms, incense is associated with prayers because it's our way of persuading God to respond to us. And that's why our prayers are likened unto incense. Here's my fourth point. Jesus is incense. I told you already about Ephesians chapter 5. It's one that Shirley read earlier. But another passage that just as easily proves my point is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God, who always led us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In ancient times, if a Roman general was coming back home, ahead of him would be incense burned in order to announce and get the people all ready to accept him as the conquering hero. To the people who were citizens of the nation of the conquering general, that smell was the smell of victory. But if you were the defeated, that smell was the smell of judgment and future persecution. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are exactly that to the world. We are either the best thing that the world has ever seen because we are the fragrance of Christ, we're the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, telling people where there's hope, where there's salvation, where there's courage and strength, or we are the smell of judgment. Because they know that they're not with the conquering King. They know they're not with the conquering hero. And our smell, our way of presenting ourselves, affects them negatively. I have 4 points I want to make under Christ, Jesus' incense. A, Jesus' aroma is what God remembers when dealing with us who are in Christ. When God looks at us, we have the aroma of Christ covering us, and you should be glad because otherwise you stink before God. B, Jesus' aroma covers our stench. I don't know how my elementary teachers ever got by. I grew up on a farm that didn't have a good water supply. And I grew up in an era in which you didn't always take showers every day like we do today. But in recollecting my elementary days, I'm not sure why my teachers ever put up with me. We took one bath a week. That was all that was allotted to us. Because the water supply was so short and the cattle got the water, we didn't. You don't find that tragic? I thought somebody would go, "Oh, yeah, it's too late now." Here's the kicker. We shared our bath water. I had a 7-year-old older brother, a 6-year-old older sister, myself, and a 2.5-year-old younger son. You will never believe the fights that took place over who got to go first. I can see a lot of you already going, "Pastor Keith, now I think so much less of you. I've reformed." But I don't know how my teachers put up with me. I remember some students that they actually pulled out of class and took down to the gym and gave them showers because they smelled bad. And I always thought, well, I'm off the hook. I take a bath once a week. But in retrospect, I'm going, I'm not surprised. I know it's amazing to me. I wasn't one of those kids that was taken down and forced to take a shower. Folks, that's how we are before God. And we don't even know it. You do understand that if a person has a body odor, they're the last one to get a clue. I've told you before, but it really is a very vivid image. We would take our kids camping in the Upper Peninsula, and we would encourage them to go in the lake water, but in the Upper Peninsula, lake water is not all that warm. I mean, in the middle of summer, it gets maybe 55, 60 degrees. Try bathing in that. And so not all of them would take... We're sitting around campfires for 10, 11, 12 days. And you know what happens in campfires with your hair and your skin? It gets that smoky, you know, burnt wood type smell. On top of their body odors that they haven't been showering. Well, always we would come back off the camping trip and stop at a motel on the way home in order for them to get a shower and to actually eat really civilized food like McDonald's. And get cleaned up before we presented them to their parents when we go home. We went to this one motel. We would go to check in, and this is no kidding. The register, the clerk, went like this when we walked in. Like, please, leave. We had reservations, so we got the rooms. And as we went to the pool to spend time in the pool, every single person who got in the pool, as they got in, could smell the smell of their own bodies for the first time in 12 days, could smell the smell of their own bodies coming up to them as they walked into the pool and they were being rinsed off from all of this junk that had been hanging on them the whole time. And they went, "Oh, I can't believe we smell this bad." But we did. Folks, we don't understand what a stench we are before God, because we're living in it. But praise be to God, He has sent His Son to be a covering. I won't do it again. And that's what one of the reasons why I believe God prescribed for incense to be burned in the temple area, in order to remind us that He is a covering for us so that we can be presentable and be a pleasing aroma before God. That's what number C, letter C is. Jesus' sweet aroma before God persuades God to favor us. And then finally, D, God loves us so much, He offers Christ as incense for us. As people came to the temple area, they would smell this smell from miles away. Why? Because God wanted the people to feel at home. God wanted them to feel comfortable in His temple. God didn't want them to have to worry about the smell of all those animals being burnt. He didn't want them to worry about all those smells of the offal. You know what the offal is? It's the guts, the yucky stuff in animals that was being cut up all over the place. He wanted, when they come to the temple, to be at home and comfortable and smell good and realize this is a good thing. Just like we do with our homes, or we do with our bodies, in order to make sure that we're pleasant and appealing to others. God did for us. That's why we're to be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's a really, really interesting story about a little student who was a fifth grader. And he wasn't a very good student. And his name was Teddy Stollard. And Teddy didn't have all the intellectual skills of everybody else. And he was in Miss Thompson's class in the fifth grade. And this is what the different information that had come along the way about Teddy, because Teddy wasn't a very good student. Sometimes he was disruptive. Sometimes he was just off in a world by himself. And Miss Thompson had gotten pretty upset with Teddy, because she felt that he just wasn't working and just wasn't applying himself, till she understood and read what had been said about Teddy in previous class, first grade. Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade. Ted could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He receives little, if any, help from at home. Third grade. Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Ted is very, very slow. He's well behaved, but his father shows no interest at all. In fifth grade, in Miss Thompson's classroom, all the students brought presents for Miss Thompson, because it was part of the Christmas tradition that students would bring presents for their teachers. Teddy brought a bottle of half-used perfume and gave it to the teacher as a present. Cheap perfume. Miss Thompson opened all the other presents, and all the other students went, "Ooh," and "Ah," but they almost snickered when they realized the perfume that Teddy had given was a used perfume bottle and only half full, and it was cheap dime store stuff. But Miss Thompson understood Teddy's situation and put it on and allowed all the other students to smell it. And after all the other students had gone home, Teddy came up to Miss Thompson and said, "Thank you for wearing the perfume. You smell just like my mother." What kind of aroma are you giving to the rest of the world? Maybe not in physical smell, but certainly in the appeal or rejection that we have in the way we present ourselves. Folks, we are to be like God, a fragrant aroma. I'd like to read this last quote, which has really challenged me. It's from a book called The Three Battlegrounds. This is what it says. "In these closing moments of this age, the Lord will have a people whose purpose for living is to please God with their lives. In them, God finds His own reward for creating man. They are His worshipers. They are on earth only to please God, and when He is pleased, they are also pleased. The Lord takes them farther and through more pain and conflicts than other men. Outwardly, they seem often to be smitten of God and afflicted. Yet to God, they are His beloved. When they are crushed, like the petals of a flower, they exude a worship, the fragrance of which is so beautiful and rare that angels weep in quiet awe at their surrender. They are the Lord's purpose for creation. One would think that God would protect them, guarding them in such a way that they would not be marred. Instead, they are marred more than others. Indeed, the Lord seems pleased to crush them, putting them to grief. For in the midst of their physical and emotional pain, their loyalty to Christ grows pure and perfect. And in the face of persecutions, their love and worship toward God becoming all-consuming. Would that all of Christ's servants were so perfectly surrendered. I have up here right now, underneath the piano, a little pot of myrrh that's about 10 years old, that's brewing, creating part of the aroma that you're smelling. I have back up here a pot of frankincense. In order to really get the best use out of it, you need to crush it to powder and then put it in water and boil it in order to get the best use of it. I didn't have a device to do that. But how many of the other fragrant aromas in our world do you need to crush first before they're really effective? That's the way it was with Jesus. That's why Isaiah says He was crushed for our iniquities. You may find yourself in a situation where the God of the universe is crushing you, but not to eliminate you, but that so an odor would come from you that would resonate with the rest of the world and see a power and a covering and a recollection and a persuasion that is so powerful that people's lives are changed. We're going to begin a series next week on Romans. I can't wait. But folks, I'm glad we had a chance to stop and smell the roses, because I'm fearful that we've missed the connection of smell and worship and how we, either figuratively or literally, are an aroma to the rest of the world, and that aroma should be Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us that we would be a pleasant aroma to the rest of the world. Father, thank You for sending Jesus to be a covering for us, because in and of ourselves, we are a stench to You. But because of Christ, we are pleasing to You. Be pleased to use us how You see fit for the building of Your kingdom, so that we might be a pleasant aroma to You and to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.